As we continue through this wonderful book and learn about the work, the endeavors, the struggles of the first Christians, we realize that we know so little, because the paragraphs are so short and very few things are being said in words. We need the Lord's guidance, that He will bring to mind the things that we study, things that we research, and that we may learn as much as possible from as little as there is. Let's pray. Father God, we need your blessing. We need your presence. We need you, O Lord, to open our hearts, open our minds. And we need, O Lord, that you hold us by the hand as we take the journey, O Lord, and try, O Lord, to learn as much as we can. Things, O Lord, that will teach us about the beginnings of the work after Christ in this world, O Lord. And we need, O Lord, to learn that with good applicability for our practice today. We pray that you guide us and that you prepare our hearts to receive the heavenly dew, O Lord, that will come upon us from your word. Don't let us go astray. And now, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, my Lord, my God, my Savior. Amen. Just in order that I may stick to the lines that we have in front of us, I put the notes here. They are not some deep elaboration. They're just little markers so that we I need the discipline that I don't depart from what is to be said today. For indeed, there is a lot. The gospel expanded. The kingdom of God is expanding. This is the main title that we have, the expansion of the church outside Israel, outside the boundaries of the land of Israel. We learned about the activity inside Israel. We learned how Peter has reached out by divine command, reached out to a Gentile family living in within Israel, and how the tension, the resistance of the traditionalistic church has been calmed down. I say calmed down, I don't say erased forever, but calmed down. But now we see that the gospel has reached as far as Antioch. And that is a long way away from Jerusalem, a long way away from Israel, even from the northern side of Israel. Antioch is in today's Turkey. That Antioch of Syria, is called, but it's very far north there, anyway. And why there? Because we know that Paul went to Damascus, and that's where Christ recruited him for the great work of spreading the gospel throughout the Gentile world. Damascus is not that far from Jerusalem. But now we see that the gospel is being preached all the way to Antioch. What were the circumstances? Those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. I personally like the way it's put in here. Travel as far as. Not just next door. Not just outside of the doors. But far. far away. And that, in a way, starts to resound or resonate with what Jesus has expressed in the Great Commission. Preach the gospel, beginning in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And now they were going, they were expanding towards that. My question is, did they do it at their own free will? I'd say no. There is a tendency in the people to come up with big organizations, big buildings, big everything, and just stay around there, spend their lives around there. And God never intended that. He never intended that for the mankind. At the creation, God commanded man to go and subdue the earth, replenish the earth, subdue the whole earth. Take dominion over the earth. Then after the flood, when we have a small number of people, 8, God gives them the same command. And what's the first thing they do? I say first thing they do, speaking historically of long periods of time. But the first thing we hear about, after the troubles in Noah's family, we hear about them building a huge building. Oh, they tried to, the Tower of Babel. And that, so that just in case, God gets the idea to do again what he did, we'll build our own tower to reach the heavens. Some people interpret it like, Nimrod, having been a powerful hunter, he would have taken a bow and arrow and threatened God in the sky, God in heaven, with that. I think, is the stuff of legend. But what I believe, thinking at when did they do that and why a white a tall tower, is that just in case God will want to flood the earth again, they will have a very high peak somewhere. And they will be invincible. Invincible to what? Because they were all one people at that time. Only after that, God spreads them everywhere, creates confusion. God doesn't want us to stay in one place. I mean, to build huge towers, to build mega things, mega buildings. God wants us to spread around. And when Jesus has ordained, commanded, commissioned the apostles, he had exactly that in mind. Begin here. Yes, in Jerusalem is the starting point. But then, and I already see concentric circles going around, everywhere, to the ends of the earth, and I will be with you till the end of time. So Jesus wants them to spread around. But what we see in the book of Acts is something different. In the beginning, the church is growing, and they start feeling comfortable. They start feeling comfortable. And if we think a little bit outside of the square, God always wanted his children, wherever they are, to find out the truth, to know the truth. For without the truth, there is no sanctification. Without the knowledge of God, there is no fear of God. There is no fear of sin. And yes, once again, there is no sanctification. So, before the times of Christ, a couple of centuries earlier, in Alexandria, there were Jews, rabbis, who realize that they have children born there who don't really know Hebrew or Aramaic. They speak Greek. That was the Lingua franca, I almost said the English of those days. Everyone was learning Greek. If you wanted to do business, you learn Greek. Even if you are a Roman, more this time, if you are a Roman and you want to do business, you still have to learn Greek, because the people think that you are a backwards peasant from somewhere, because Greek used to be the top of tops. And yet their children in Alexandria and all over this, the world, wherever they were being scattered, they were learning Greek. That was the international language of communication. So what did they do? They translated the existing Bible, the Old Testament, from whatever sources and resources they had, translated it into Greek. That's what we call the Septuagint. So that the Word of God is being known. God has never said, oh, if you want to learn that, go back to Jerusalem. Like, how many people could afford that? Saul's parents were probably rich people, and they sent their son to be educated in Jerusalem, but not everyone could afford that. Go learn Hebrew. Not everyone in Jerusalem was speaking biblical Hebrew, not even today. The people call it Hebrew today very often, but there's so many variations of that. They said anything but Hebrew. The biblical Hebrew. And when Paul, I'm going a little bit ahead of myself, when Paul is defending his gospel on the steps of the temple, speaking or addressing the Jerusalem mob, there was, you know, like mobs do, shouting, probably kill him, destroy him, kill him, get rid of him. He turns around and he starts speaking in Hebrew. And as soon as he starts speaking in Hebrew, there was a grave silence. A grave-like silence. Because they knew that very few people can speak that, and if anyone speaks Hebrew, he must have read Moses. But not everyone could do that. And God wanted His word to be known by everyone. No wonder that we have the Old Testament in Hebrew and we have the New Testament originally in Greek. And everything else that we find, even ancient documents, they are translations of the Greek original. Even those ancient ones, the Coptic Bibles and others that are there, they are all translations of the Greek into those languages. Yes, they are ancient and they are kind of external supporters of the Greek text, because they say, oh yes, this is how it was known. Look at what they say. Stop here. So now, what's happening here? The church is being spread all around. And I said, come back to that original thought, not willingly. Not willingly, but through the wind of persecution. That's what diaspora means. That's what diaspora means. I say diaspora, the old accent. It's through the seeds scattered by the wind. And God is moving them around. There was this group that we learned about in Jerusalem, the synagogue of the freedmen, who were those who grew up outside Israel, and they were good at Greek, and the only Bible they really knew was the Greek Septuagint, and they had their own synagogue. They were meeting there. Saul of Tarsus was probably one of them, and Stephen was one of them, and they didn't like the fact that Stephen was a fervent Christian, and he was a leader in the church over there. And he started arguing with the Jews over here, arguing in Greek. And he was doing that. And the persecution started. But then that persecution extends. It moves outside of that group. And everyone, all the Christians, are being persecuted. And they go all over the place, wherever they can. And here we see that they went as far as Phoenicia. Phoenicia is on the coast of Lebanon today. You know the great cities of Tyre, Sidon, and there are others. But these are the greatest. You'll learn if you study ancient history at school. You'll learn about Tyre and Sidon. They are the most famous cities of the Phoenicians at the Mediterranean Sea. So they go to Phoenicia. They go to Cyprus. Cyprus is an island, not far from the coast. And Antioch, that's on the continent, up north. So they go far. But what's happening there? I'm not trying to work out the time now, like I read some commentaries lately, and everyone, even some ancient ones, because you think that ancient is best, is not always, they start arguing all whether was this taking place before Peter goes to Caesarea to preach to Cornelius, to the Gentiles, and they had that kerfuffle in Jerusalem. They had a meeting there and they sorted out, okay, that's fine, God has given them grace to repentance through faith, repentance to life. Not going to sort that out. Whether it was before or after or at the same time, I don't think that's the most important thing. What's the most important thing is something that happens almost carbon paper here. Those who scattered from Jerusalem and ended up there, they were preaching the word to no one but to the Jews only. To the Jews only. They were very parochial. Because Antioch had a great section where the majority of the people were Jews. They had a great section. There was a huge city for those days. It was probably 500,000 people living there. It wasn't like you see on television, you know, the Arabic or Middle Eastern buildings, small white buildings with flat roofs. These were huge cities that had Greek and then later on Roman architecture, luxurious places. And everyone who wanted to do business, they would start from there. It was one of the largest cities in the world of that time. And an old and ancient city, because you know, the name Antioch is telling us about Antiochus Epiphanes, which is 2-3 centuries before Christ. That city was built or developed. Definitely there were people there before that, but it was developed by Antiochus, one of the generals of Alexander the Great. So it bears his name, Antioch. And so it was an important city, an international city. It was kind of another ancient Sydney. It had all sorts of nationalities, all sorts of people there. But the Jews were a very important one. They were a very important group. What we see here, that these first preachers that were there, they were preaching only to the Jews. That's not very much of an expansion of the church. When trouble happened in the Balkans, that was in the 1990s, and the people started killing each other in the former Yugoslavia. I know it for a fact. I worked with them here in Sydney. There were people coming from just about every republic, Yugoslav republic, working in one place, and they started fighting each other and killing each other. They moved the problems here. And what we see in this situation Persecuted Christians, it doesn't matter how far they went from Jerusalem, from Israel, they do the same thing. They bring the old habits with them. They preach the gospel only to the Jews. As if they didn't know how everything started. So who were these first preachers? Do you know a famous name from the book of Acts earlier than this? Someone was from Antioch. It's a beautiful name. One of the seven men to serve in the first church, Nicolaus. And he wasn't even a Jew. He was a proselyte. So one who fell in love with Judaism in Antioch, and he became a Jew by faith. He's now a leader in the church in Jerusalem, overseeing the situation of the Hellenistic Jews in the church. So they didn't lack preachers, and they didn't lack people who knew what the situation was. And I'm sure Nicolaus would have known Stephen too, and what happened to Stephen. And he was probably among those who ran as far and as quickly as he could to his place, to Antioch. Some were from Cyprus. Do you know a famous name, again, before this chapter? And will reappear in this chapter later, who was from Cyprus? How about Barnabas? Barnabas was a Levite. And that tells a lot. He was a Levite who was born, raised, lived in Tarsus, in Cyprus. He had some land in Cyprus. He sold it and came and gave the money to the apostles to use it for the work of the Lord. There would be preachers there. And there were many others who escaped emigrated, ran away, from Israel to go to Antioch. We don't have too many names here, but we know that these were persecuted Christians. And they go now and they start their own conclave. Once again, Jews only. And everybody forgets what Jesus said. Gospel for all, good news for all. Now the trunk, which was the old covenant with Abraham, is growing branches and is becoming a huge tree. Jesus said that's how the kingdom of God will be. You know, it will be a seed that will grow up and then will grow branches, and in the branches, birds of the air will find nests in there. That's a wonderful vision of the kingdom of God. They didn't want it. They wanted the trunk without the branches. But we have a big but here. So I read verse 1 for the 19 for connection and move into verse 20. Those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none, no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. This verse, it's a little bit, gives us a bit of attention. It's not a contradiction. But there are words in there that allow us to go two parallel lines here. Not head-to-head contradictions, but more than one version. I personally have a linguistic conundrum here. Hellenists was the name given to Jews in the Bible, Jews born and brought up in diaspora, who lived outside Israel. They were called Hellenists. King James Version, if you read in there, it has Grecians, same thing. So my question is, and I don't know, I want the Lord to clarify this for me and for us. It may not happen right now. My problem is the word Hellenist used everywhere indiscriminately with the same meaning, the same intention? Or were these people so narrow-minded who came from there that they were so Jewish Jews that they didn't even want to speak to the Hellenists? I don't know. Or they were speaking to all those who are of the Jewish extraction, and now the word Hellenist, the name, the label Hellenist, is applied to other people. Not Gentiles only, because you'll have, for Gentile, will either have ethnos, or you'll have Hellenos, which means Greek. In the New Testament, is a traditional traditional expressions used most of the time. So I'm thinking now, and we meditate in our hearts like we prayed, may it be pleasing unto the Lord. What was the objection here? Some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene. So there would be people like, it wasn't Barnabas yet, but probably people that come from Acts chapter 2. You know, in the day of Pentecost, how many people were? Cyprus and Cyrene are on the list also. And Cyprus is close, but Cyrene is far. Cyrene is far. Cyrene is where Libya is, on the western eastern corner of Libya, very far from this place. But these people embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now they think that everyone should hear it. So this is the good news that I understand from here. So let's not only speak to the Jews only, but speak to others. Should I say, I was ordained to preach the gospel in a Romanian church here in Sydney in 1989. And what was to be a Romanian church ended up preaching in English in a Romanian service. Why? Because most of the people wouldn't speak much Romanian, wouldn't understand the message. And anyone coming from outside could have found a place in there, because we were speaking in a language that was accessible to everyone. And this is how I see it's happening here, from my practical position. If I am wrong, the Lord will correct me. I know it's not a heresy. I know that for a fact. So it's just something that we need to learn. I'm not going into the labyrinth of linguistic rules and stuff now. The word Hellenist here may be applied in a larger sense than we have it in the beginning of Acts when it refers to the diaspora Jews. But to be to others, to speak even to the Greeks. Hellenist and Hellenos, they're very close. They both have Greek in the beginning. Maybe those coming from Cyprus and Cyrene wanted everyone to hear the gospel in their language. What was happening in the day of Pentecost? When the Holy Spirit fell over the apostles, over the people gathered in that room, they, through the Spirit, received the gift to be able to speak in languages. They never learned, but languages that could be understood by the mixed population that was there for the celebration of the Pentecost, of the, what is that, the tabernacles, the Feast of the Tabernacles, which was extending. It wasn't one day or 2 days feast. And they all heard the gospel being preached in their own language. And you have some people from Cyprus and Cyrene who probably have already heard the gospel from the first ones that came from the day of Pentecost, and they returned home and they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, they say, so what's the problem now? Shouldn't everyone hear the gospel? That's how I understand my struggle with this. I don't want to say the wrong thing. I don't want to say the wrong thing. But language can be dangerous. Words can be swords. It's just an S before the words that you put. And swords that will be for killing, not for healing. Now we're making rhymes. Some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene. The people from Cyrene are famous. Do you know famous men from Cyrene? That whose roads, whose path was crossing with the path of Jesus. Simon of Cyrene, probably a strong slave, whom the Romans picked from the multitude and asked him to carry the cross of Jesus because Jesus couldn't carry it anymore. We know that from the gospel. So you see, the gospel of Jesus Christ was reaching Lydia even before Pentecost in a way. But maybe Simon of Cyrene went around and told the story of how he helped the Messiah, the Savior, to carry his cross. I'm looking at the glorious aspect here. Forget about all of this diatribe that I brought. God wants his word, this is the whole essence here, to be heard by everyone. God doesn't want small groups of people, only they have the word. For in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How will they go if so many parts of that seed of Abraham don't speak Hebrew? Because I'm sure that when they say here that they were preaching to no one but to Jews only, they were preaching a gospel that was acceptable to Jews only and to be understood by them alone. But some came. They came to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists. So this I believe were the first preachers. Probably Nicolaus was one of them, probably others. Nicolaus is not on the list that we are being given less later in chapter 13. The list of prophets and teachers, they are Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. So these were the prophets in Antioch later on. But at this time, they had preachers still. I want this picture to be very, very well stuck in our memory. I said in the beginning, they were not willingly going. They were persecuted. They had to run away. The storm had started. And there were seeds carried by the wind. And when a seed falls in the good ground, a seed can do only one thing. One becomes 20, 30, 50, 100. A seed germinates and grows and multiplies. We are talking about the expansion of the church. We are talking about the kingdom of God expanding throughout the whole world. How can the kingdom of God spread all over the world if it's done with prejudice? It will never spread. I said again and again, I'm an envious man. I'm sinful. And when I see people, I see preachers preaching to large, extra-large congregations, I wish I was in the pulpit there preaching. You don't even know what a feeling comes in your heart and how much air you get. You know, you puff up and you start floating. That's why God keeps me in a small church. But it doesn't matter that you are in a small group, in a family church, in a house church, or in a mega church. There is only one thing that God wants from every one of us: to go on before He starts the wind and preach the word of God, like it is put by Jesus, to every creature. Meaning to every human being. You don't go, I only know one preacher who preached to the wolf. I tell the story, I want to keep it with me. This was a Baptist minister, an old Baptist minister in my country. And he was actually pushed out by the communist regime, so he doesn't preach as an official pastor. So he said, oh, that's good. He had no family, only his wife, no children. And he was going throughout the country teaching young people, teaching the word of God everywhere. He was he had the qualities of a clown. When he started to make jokes, you just couldn't keep a straight face in his presence. But in his old age, he was in Jonathan and Karan Sebesh, where Gheorghe Baloi lives, our relative. In that church in Karan Sebesh, that's where he retired as an old man, this preacher. He was from Basarabia, from today's Republic of Moldova. He couldn't go back home, so he stayed in Romania. And he is going, you know, from village to village, even in the winter, preaching the word of God. And one winter in the afternoon, a Saturday afternoon, he was going over the mountain to a church. It was snowing. And because of the snow, his walk was very slow. And as he's going, he realizes it's getting dark, he's not going to make it. But he keeps on pushing. And as he's going, a big wolf comes before him and stops at about a meter or two from him and looks at him, ready to attack him. And he said, good day, Brother Wolf. I have good news for you. Do you know that you haven't always been this bad? And you will never be this bad in the future. Because one will come that will make even a child go with lions and wolves and all of these animals that kill people. There will be peace between you and me. That's Jesus Christ. This is gospel for you. Don't harm me. I'm in the business of bringing the good news of life. Don't kill me. And he said, the wolf turned around and went away. That was a miracle. Miracles still happen. Whether we look at them through different eyes, sometimes we call them coincidences, we call them many things. This is story time. Another time in the winter, the same pastor goes through the forest. And he's so tired, he stops under a huge tree, pushes the snow away and puts his big coat down. And he starts praying, shivering, and says, Lord, if you'll only send me a blanket or something, Lord, for I'm going to freeze to death here. And he says, in the morning, he tries to get up and he can't. And he's all sweaty. His perspiration was actually flowing on him. And he can hardly see and he can't get up. And he said, you know what? God sent me a living blanket. A bear that was coming out of hibernation somehow. I went and I was just like him, tired, and leaned on him and kept him from freezing. This is how this is happening. I don't know how I got here. But preaching the gospel to every creature was the word, wasn't it? My memory is coming back. You can preach to the wolves if you have a good sense of humor. And you may realize that God is giving you, you know, offering you an ear that will listen to what you say. I don't know. But I would never say that that man would tell a lie either, because he wouldn't. But he had an experience with the Lord. So these people wanted, we are still in the second verse, wanted everyone to hear the gospel of Christ. But, and that would be point C that you see there, or sub point C. That was the substance of their preaching. They wouldn't say anything else. That's the gospel you know, even if you don't go to a Bible college. I know more churches that were started by illiterate people than those started by professional preachers. They spoke to the Hellenists. That was a big point for me. But the bigger point is this. They were preaching the Lord Jesus. What would they say about the Lord Jesus? That he's the Messiah, the Son of God, that came into this world to die for us, so that by believing in him, and he's now risen, he's in heaven, and by believing in him, we can be saved. That was the primary gospel. Nothing different from the proto-evangelion in Genesis 3. The seed of the woman that crushed the head of the serpent. That's the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel. And Paul, and I believe Paul, the apostle, was par excellence a philosopher. He was very educated, yet he did not want to use that. He said to the Corinthians, "For I am determined to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified." So the substance of every preaching, if it is to lead people to salvation, if it is to strengthen the church for the journey through this world, is Christ. And Christ alone. Not I, but Christ, we sang in the opening hymn. There's nothing that we can boast in. There's so many things in Christian life. A lot of them good. A lot of them just create problems. And it seems that the people are more preoccupied with those than with the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah, but it doesn't work. Oh, yes, it does. Verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all nations. Doing all that, and I will be with you. The hand of the Lord. This was not the commissioned apostles preaching there. This was not the illustrious Paul, was not even Barnabas, a Levite, who knew the Bible well. Stephen, they killed. Gamaliel was a skeptic. He did not really believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He was not a persecutor. It wasn't even Nicodemus, who knew more than others. It was Jesus that was with them. And many people would turn to the Lord. That's how the gospel spread throughout the world. We thank God for all the good things we have now. So many resources, so many books, so many rapid means of communication, rapid means of transport. everything. But do we have kept that simplicity of the gospel? This preacher I was telling you about was coming one day to a church in the city. And because he had to do some physical work for some people, he needed to live. He didn't have an income as a preacher anymore. And when he comes with the work clothes. They were the only clothes he had. And he arrives in one of the big churches in, you don't know the city, Timișoara, in our county, in Romania. And when the pastor saw him, as is the custom, you go as a pastor, you are a pastor, you go and visit a church, they will ask you to go and preach or say something. But this pastor, who was at the time the secretary of the community of churches for that county, did not ask him to preach, but at the end of the service runs to the door and tell him, I saw you are not prepared to preach. He's pointing him. Come have lunch with me. Will you stay for the night service? Yes, I'll come. And when he goes home, he gives him a clean shirt and a tie and a pair of clean trousers and go to church and ask him to preach. And he goes in the pulpit and he remembers that that man, looking at his clothes, told him that he may not be prepared to preach. It's just because he didn't have the right attire. The man does this, takes his tie off and says, now you preach. Then he preached. He was not against ties. He was wearing ties. Because if, especially if you are a Presbyterian, you would have a white shirt when you go in the pulpit. Oops. I wanted to wear one. I thought blue goes better with my trousers. But you have a white shirt and a black tie, if possible, and do that. In order to be prepared to preach. We are not in the Old Testament with the expensive attire of the priest we see next Sunday evening, not tonight. They were important, and they were speaking those attires, but not today. The secret here is, the hand of the Lord was with them. You know what the hand of the Lord means? The power and the authority of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. What's the reaction of the Jerusalem church? Because they found out, you know, no good deed, I said last Sunday, no good deed will go unpunished. When Peter preached so successfully in Caesarea, and again the hand of the Lord was there because he didn't even have to enough time to finish the sermon and do the altar call. Because God responded and the Holy Spirit came over the people, a great manifestation of the presence of God in there, and they had a baptism before the day was over, and they ate together, they had a fellowship, they had everything in one day. Because the hand of the Lord was with them. He said, the Holy Spirit, He is Lord. So, then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Now there's a lot of talk about what happened. What was their reaction? Why did they send Barnabas? Was it, did it happen before Peter preached in Caesarea and they had that meeting and calmed the spirits? Was it after and they kept on believing the same way? Did they want to extinguish the fire that started? What's going on? Because it was not their concern that Hellenists are turning to the Lord, because they were used to them already. They had them in their church in Jerusalem already. So this is justifying what I believe should be there. The Greeks, meaning other than the Jews, so they are concerned, what's going on? Barnabas, can you go and see what's going on? Probably they heard that some of the people from Cyprus, probably friends and relatives of Barnabas, were preaching in there. Who knows? We are not being told, it's not important. But they sent Barnabas. I take it in the positive way. I take it that they knew that, wow, we had this here, now it's there. Go Barnabas and see what's going on. They wouldn't send Barnabas to quench a scandalous fire. They shouldn't send Barnabas to Ashbury. They send Barnabas because when Barnabas goes, you know what Barnabas means? Barabbas, son of encouragement. But to see what's going on, because Barnabas was a Levite and he was also faithful to the law of God, like we should all be. And he goes there. He's also a fine Christian. He knows a lot of people. He was not at war with the Hellenists, with anybody. So he was a great man. And he goes to Antioch. What's his reaction? When he came and had seen the grace of the Lord, he was glad. He was not jealous, like me. He was happy that many people came to the Lord. And he does what Barnabas does well, encourage them. Encourage them all that with purpose of the heart they should continue with the Lord. Not just a stable, a strong fire, but a real fire that holds on. That they continue with the Lord steadfastly. He knew what we know, that it's very easy to get a so-called revival. I refer to this text as the awakening in Antioch. Because that's what's going on here. A lot of people are turning to the Lord because the people opened up. The preachers opened up to everyone. They did not keep the gospel and the promises only for Israel. But the greater promise of Abraham, that this is how Abraham will end up having an innumerable number of children. Because he's the father of all believers. And the gospel is spreading. Did Barnabas have a success? How was his operation there? He encouraged them. Verse 24, we are being told the secret. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So his encouragement was not just to go on doing, you're good preachers, you're doing a fine work. He encouraged them by preaching the word. Where else does the Christian, especially the persecuted Christian, get his courage from? The promises of God in his word. And the success came. He was full of the Holy Spirit. One of the requirements for those in leadership and in work in the church is to be full of the Holy Spirit, to have the Holy Spirit. For it is not by might and not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And wherever you see a story of success in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is there. Men do great work, that it is God who gets the glory. Because Paul sows, Apollo waters, but God gives the increase. Then what is he doing? He takes further action. He realizes Yeah, this is a fire, but we need a little bit of venting to this, fanning to this fire. I know what I'm going to do. One that has already been approved to be the apostle of God to the Gentiles. And he goes to Tarsus to bring another man in. See, he was the opposite of Diotrephes that we have in one of the epistles of John. Diotrephes wanted all the priority, all the honor for himself. He was a preeminent one. Barnabas says, I want to bring another one. And for a time being, Barnabas is kind of the leader. He's the one first on the list. Barnabas and Saul is not Saul and Barnabas. Later on we see Paul and Barnabas. But while Saul is there, we see Barnabas and Saul. But he needs someone with him. He was the man of encouragement. He was the man of peace. But he needed someone who was a little bit like a tornado. So Paul is to that part what later on Luther will be for the Reformation. Probably not the most intelligent, but a fearless man, a man of the moment, a man that would go on doing his work no matter what. So he departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And this is how Saul is coming to Antioch. Because he was going home. You remember, he runs to Jerusalem. He wants to speak with Peter, with them. And then in Jerusalem, they want to kill him. And he's running away. The brethren help him go to a boat, catch a ship, and go to go home to Tarsus among his people. Because for a time, Paul was in a very difficult position. Think about him. The Jews that he was used with, and he was a leader of them, didn't want him anymore. They wanted to kill him. The Christians were reluctant to accept him because he was a persecutor of the church. So he's going home. He's going to Tarsus. I don't think he was lying down in Tarsus. He was not going fishing. Definitely. He was going preaching. And now Barnabas is calling him. And he comes. He doesn't say, but no, say I've tried. I gave it the best shot. I can't do it anymore. I stay here. I'll retire. Probably he could still make tents and do his work. But he goes. He goes and doesn't just go for a visit. He stays there for a whole year. They assembled with the church and taught a great many people. So this awakening is going on. And the church is growing. And Antioch, leaving aside its social status as a great, geopolitical status, as a great city of the world, is becoming now the hub for the mission to the Gentiles. And later on will be another one, Ephesus, but this is the one we are at now. From there, they start preaching the gospel further on. Prophets come from Jerusalem. And a lot of other people are added to the church. And we'll see that next Sunday. Next Sunday morning, we'll look at verses 27 through 30. But something else is happening here. Up to that moment, the followers of Christ call each other brethren, disciples. They were also named or surnamed the Way. Paul refers to that in the Bible. But now they receive a permanent label. And we bear that label too. For the first time, the disciples were called Christians at Antioch. So that's a label that stays. That was not a stable fire, a straw fire. That was a permanent fire of God. And we'll see the rest next Sunday and in the weeks to come. How from there the gospel is being spread all over the Asia Minor, then in Greece and all the way to Rome. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? When you read about some of these things in the text, I want to close with this remark, okay? They're two small things in appearance. Barnabas is sent from Jerusalem for whatever reason. Barnabas is being aspired in, like a vacuum cleaner that work pulled him in. He joins the work. He realizes there's need for more. He goes, brings Saul. Another small thing. Saul gets sucked in too. He stays there, small things. But what happens after that is greater and greater and greater. Why? What is the reason? Because now the Levite is being joined by a Pharisee, a former Pharisee. Both educated men, knowledgeable men. No. The hand of the Lord was with them. The only secret for the successful expansion of the kingdom of God. Just think, you may have been brought to the Lord by the message of someone unnotable. Probably not important, not famous. But the Lord of God sent the word to you. And is still coming from that powerful vortex that started so long ago through a group of people that trusted the Lord whose hand was with them, and they continued believing in Him and following Him. Amen.